Good morning. Good to see you all. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew. We want to continue and finish up the sermon that our Lord Jesus, or the last message that our Lord Jesus is giving publicly to Israel. And he's giving the last message in the temple. We believe it's a Wednesday, the last week of his life. And I want you to think about this. If it was the last week of your life, what would you share with those around you? And you might say, well, Pastor, it depends whether they're saved or unsaved. That's exactly true. Well, let's read through this passage. Let's look at verses 34 through 39, the last verses of chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 to 39. Jesus now, speaking not only to the Sanhedrin, but to all the people of Israel, he says in verse 34, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachai, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, we can see the emotions as our Lord Jesus leaves the temple. These are his parting words. And Lord, there's an anguish in his voice and in his words. And I just pray, Father, that you would give us a glimpse into this sermon, into the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you may speak to us, transform us by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we look to you, and I pray, Father, that you may feed your sheep. In these things, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, again, our Lord Jesus is giving his final words. In chapter 23, look at chapter 23, verse 1. We see the Lord Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples. He's in the temple for the very last time. As you know, he cleansed the temple twice at the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his ministry. They were making it a circus. They were selling and buying in the Gentile court. And the Lord Jesus was furious. And we learned that he turned over the tables and he sent them all out. And they asked him by what authority he does these things. And we learned that he comes again and he's speaking in the temple. Look at chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They're in this authoritative position. The highest authority at that time were the Sanhedrin. And of course, above them, of course, was Rome that was overseeing them. So the Lord says to the people, along with his disciples, we have to obey authority over us. When you find yourself hating authority and getting angry with authority, be careful with that, because all authority has been given by God. And so we learn here that he says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, as long as it doesn't disagree with God's scripture, that observe and do. But listen to this, do not do according to their works," because these people were hypocrites and liars and schemers and corrupt. "Don't be like them, but if they tell you to do something, they have authority, you got to do that." He says in verse 4, "For they bind hard burdens," or they heavy burdens, hard to bear, "and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not even move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make Their phylacteries broad and enlarged the borders of their garments. They loved the best seats of the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, talking to his disciples and the people, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Or one who is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Here's the secret, beloved. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. You want to be great in God's eyes? Be a servant of all. Be a slave. Verse 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we see a transition here in verse 13. From verse 12, he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to the people. Now he turns to the Sanhedrin, specifically the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the elders. And he calls them out, doesn't he? He speaks directly to them. And it is really a message of warning and admonition. And there is anger there because they are false shepherds leading the people astray. He says in verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. What does that mean when he says woe? Well, it's kind of a word that shows sorrow and judgment. God's judgment is upon you. Beloved, understand this. There are sins against God, but when you lead God's people astray, that's a high crime in God's eyes. And that's what they were doing. They're leading people astray. And over again, we learn that really there are seven woes that Christ began to condemn these false, corrupt, hypocritical leaders. But it's just not the leaders. Even the nation itself would not repent. And over again, the Lord calls them out. We find ourselves now in verse 34, his final words to Israel. The final words as the Lord speaks publicly to the people, to the multitudes. And you have your outline there in your bulletin. We learn that his final words to them has to do with imminent judgment. Judgment is going to come upon them. In verses 34 to 36. In the midst of all this, as Jesus begins to preach judgment and condemnation, we see that his heart is broken. We see this intense compassion. Because remember, these are his people. And we see him crying out. And then finally, in verse 39, just like you read in the minor and major prophets, usually you see at the end, like Isaiah or Jeremiah, there's a glimmer of hope. Glimmer of hope. And he begins to share with them about their conversion. There's going to be a conversion, beloved. There's going to be a restoration of Israel. And Jesus gives us just a glimpse of that in verse 39. Let's look at this together. Look at verses 34 to 36. We see the Lord Jesus now, his last words in verse 33. Listen to what he says. Serpents. You can tell what kind of sermon this is, right? Serpents. Brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? I mean, you can imagine everyone listening to Jesus are going like this. And hopefully there's one soft heart among them that will think about how can I escape the condemnation of hell? Have you ever thought about that? How can a man escape the condemnation of hell? Every single man is born a sinner. There's nobody here that's born a saint, right? We all have, we're born condemned. What is the answer? Or who's the answer? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God sent his son into this world 2,000 years ago. And he came, he died. He was buried and he resurrected the third day. He came and he died for himself, for sinners. Christ came and paid the penalty. He paid the ransom price for sinners. And a person that repents and trusts in Jesus Christ can be forgiven and saved, and their name can be written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they can be forgiven. So we see here that Lord Jesus begins to share with them that when it comes to judgment, it is imminent. Look at verse 34. Therefore, Jesus says, in light of all these words, he says, which is really amazing, verse 34 and verse 36, I want you to learn or understand that verse 34, Jesus will still send them messengers. Jesus will still send them men of God, and guess what? They're going to abuse them. Isn't that amazing? These tenses in verse 34 are in the future. That's what's so amazing about this. It's like, Lord, why? He tells you why. Look at verse 34. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you will, see the word will there? You will kill. This is future still. And crucify. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And here's the reason why, beloved. That they may fill up their cup of wrath. You might think that sharing the gospel or sharing God's truth is only to save. It's not only to save, beloved, it also condemns. The same sun that melts the wax is the same sun that hardens the clay. And we learn when it comes to God's word, God's truth. Beloved, understand this. That man is responsible. And the Lord says, I'm going to send you more people. I'm going to send you prophets and scribes. And many of them, of course, most of them will be the apostles. And you might say, Lord, why are you doing that? Aren't these people rejecting you? He says that they may fill up their cup of wrath. Scary stuff. And that's what our Lord Jesus is saying here. Verse 35, that on you may come all the righteous bloodshed on the earth. Not just the bloodshed that they are responsible for, but you know what? He's going to take the accumulated persecutions of the past, beginning in Genesis. In fact, he mentions the whole Tanakh, which is the Hebrew Bible. All these prophets, all these righteous men, their blood, this generation. This generation that saw Jesus Christ, that saw God Almighty in the flesh, walking, healing, and raising the dead, and casting out demons, it's going to fall on this generation. And we know it did, didn't it? In 70 AD, God brought judgment on this nation. So he says that on you may come all the righteous bloodshed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Barashai, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Verse 36, just so you know it's clear, assuredly, or some of your translations say, truly, truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. That generation that was there, witnessing all of this. So our Lord begins to prophesy about the coming persecution. Not only of his godly, righteous men he's going to send out. And those that he's sending out, for what purpose? For the purpose of God's wrath. You thought, well, God, how can God do that? He's a God of love. We all say that. You know, friend, before God is love, it says that in the 1 John, it says that God is light. That means he is holy and righteous and just. So before you think of God's love, please think that he is also a God of wrath. Wrath is a part of his attributes. And so our Lord Jesus is bringing judgment. and it's going to be poured out, and they're going to fill up their cup of wrath. Romans chapter 9, verse 22, let me just read it to you. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Beloved, there are vessels of wrath, like just like there are vessels of mercy. You want to be a vessel of mercy and compassion, right? And if you're not, there's no in between, beloved. There's only vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. And you need to determine which vessel you are. Only by God's grace can you be a vessel of mercy. Matthew chapter 10. This sounds a lot of what Jesus was sharing with his disciples. Go with me there to Matthew chapter 10. Remember when Jesus sent out his disciples? He was testing them. He wanted them to go out because while he was still walking the earth, he wanted them to go to the lost sheep of Israel. And he began to prophesy when he tells them what's going to happen to them. And it didn't happen immediately, but it will happen when once he's gone. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12, Jesus sent down and commanded them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans. When Jesus first sent out his disciples, he sent them out to the lost sheep of Israel. The Bible says the gospel is for the Jew first and now also the Gentile. At the end of Matthew, guess what Jesus says to his disciples? Go ye into all the world, right? And make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And so we learn here that the gospel message started off with Israel. But as a nation, Israel rejected her Messiah. Here, we see our Lord Jesus sending them out. Look at verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, what are they to be doing? Preach. That's why I think every man, every woman needs to learn how to preach. Right? Got to learn how to share the gospel. That's why we're having that crash course. Got to learn how to share the gospel. As you go preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the leper. Now, we can't do that. They had supernatural power. Those are signs and wonders of the apostles. He tells them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold or silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. He wanted them to depend utterly on God and God's people. You ever done that? Gone out, it's like you have no job, no money. Lord, I need help. And that causes a person to cry out to the Lord. Verse 11, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into the household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. That's a sign of judgment, isn't it? Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's serious stuff. They don't hear you. They reject you. Greater judgment will fall upon them. Verse 16, behold, he tells his disciples, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, this is the part where it's prophetic, isn't it? Because actually, it didn't happen immediately for the disciples, but beloved, it did happen later on. And this coincides with what we just read, as he's going to send out godly men and women. Here, these the apostles. He says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. It will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver a brother to death and father his children. children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 22, and you will be loved. Is that what it says? I want to make sure you're awake. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. You see, that's prophetic. Our Lord Jesus is warning his disciples. Now, it didn't really come upon them while Jesus was walking with them. It came after, didn't it? There was great persecution broke out upon them. So Christ predicts the persecution of his apostles. But understand this, they were faithful messengers. Beloved, when you go out and share the gospel, you know, when Rod and Rosie go out and share the gospel, you know, and when some of you join them, and even Tommy, when they go out and they share the gospel, our desire is that people will get saved, that they'll hear the gospel and hopefully get the opportunity to disciple them, right, and to teach them. But you know, there's a second reason for the gospel, and that is to bring judgment on people who reject Jesus Christ even today. So we share the gospel. There's two reasons. Both are for the glory of God. One glorifies the mercy of God. The other one glorifies the justice of God. You understand that? And so the gospel has a twofold, or in a sense, it has a there's a dichotomy to it, right? There's a two prongs to it. And we see that there's judgment on one side. The other side is mercy. Yes, we want mercy. But if they choose and they reject Christ, there is only judgment left. You see, when you reject Jesus Christ, you reject your only hope for salvation. You reject the only God-man. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. There's nobody else, right? There's no other way, only through Christ. You might say, well, Pastor, that's narrow. That's right. Isn't that what Jesus says? Narrow is the way. And few are those who find it. Christ is the way, beloved. As he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so, beloved, we see that our Lord Jesus is going to send them. These men of God, they will kill them. They will crucify them, even predicting his own death. We know that Peter himself was crucified, according to church history, crucified upside down. And then there's Stephen's death, whom they stoned. And then Paul himself was beheaded. So, yes. And what's the reason for all that? That they may fill up their cup of wrath. You ever wonder why people treat you so badly and you pray for them? Hopefully they get saved, but you know, if not, judgment will fall upon them. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, right before 1 Timothy. We learned that the church in Thessalonica were being persecuted by the Jews in the synagogue when Paul brought the gospel to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, for this reason, Paul said, by the way, the church in Thessalonica, they were fired up, man. They were on fire. They just were sharing the gospel with everybody. In fact, the whole region knew about the church in Thessalonica because they were just powerful witnesses for Christ. And their love for each other was fierce. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and in Jesus Christ, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Look at verse 15. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they will not, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to do what? To fill up the measure of their sins. What is he talking about? They're filling up their cup of wrath, beloved. They're filling up their cup. You ever wonder, God, that person is so wicked, why do you let them live? I can tell you. First of all, God is merciful. But it may be for them to fill up their cup of wrath. And God's judgment will come. Just know that. You may see a dear saint, you know, die at a young age and say, what happened? Why did that person pass away? And this wicked God, this person is still alive and living a long life? Trust me, God's wisdom is perfect. Don't worry about those things. God is on the throne. So here he says, they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So you see, beloved, Christ will be sending out these men, these scribes, these prophets, of course, apostles. The word sent, the word apostle means those who are sent, that they may fill up their cup of wrath. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:35, on you may come all the righteous bloodshed on the earth. That's scary. Boy, I want to be on the side of God's grace and mercy. Because as great as God's love, so great is his wrath. It is immeasurable. It is eternal. What about you and I? What about when we are persecuted? What about when people speak evil of you? Jesus says, don't worry about that. In fact, we should rejoice. Go with me to Matthew 5, would you? Matthew 5. Let me tell you, when you go through it, you're not rejoicing. In fact, it stabs you in the heart. When people speak evil of you, especially when you're standing for what is right and true. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed. It's assumed that if you truly love the Lord and stand for what's right, there's going to be persecution. In different ways, to certain degrees. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. If you haven't experienced this, my dear friend, you will. Just be ready for it. As you stand for Christ, as you stand and as you witness for the Lord, as you stand for righteousness, all people are going to get so angry with you. And they're going to make up things about you. And he says, look, you're blessed. You're not going to feel blessed, but you're blessed. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And why do they persecute you? You know why? Because you're the salt of the earth and you're light in a dark world. You're salt in a corrupt world. That's how they used salt back then. They didn't have refrigeration, right? Like we do. Just stick that chicken in the refrigerator, you know. They didn't have that. So they would put salt on it to kind of stop the decomposition. So they put salt. And that's what you are. You're salt in this decomposing world, in this corrupt society. In this godless society, and your light where there is darkness. Even the darkest room, you light a candle, and let me tell you how wonderful that is. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Talking about the testimony, right? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Where is light supposed to be? Is it supposed to be under the chairs? Should we get these light bulbs and put them under the chairs at night? No, the light is where everyone can see it. And it can shed its light all over the room. Guess what? You're to have that influence. Everybody, there should be no secret agent Christians here, right? You go to work, and I don't want anyone to know I'm a Christian. I'm a secret agent Christian. I don't want anybody to know. I love Jesus at school. Really? Are you ashamed of Christ? He who publicly was crucified and shamed on the cross, you're ashamed of Christ? No, beloved. You're to be like light. Light and salt, and people should know you love Christ. You confess Christ. There are no secret agents here. And if you are ashamed of Christ, you need to question whether you are saved and love the Lord. Can you imagine that? Being ashamed of Christ, being ashamed to witness. But some people are that way. Because like, oh, I don't want anybody to see me as being different. You are different. You're not of this world. And so, beloved, we see that Jesus began to share with the people of Israel that imminent judgment will be upon them, upon that very generation. Let me ask you something. Are you willing to suffer for doing right? Some of us were afraid of that. It's okay, we're all afraid. It's like, I remember my nephew Don, he was a little boy, and he was talking about war. He says, Theo, he says, when those people go to war, are they afraid? I said, oh yeah, they're afraid. But they still go. You see, courage, beloved, is not without fear. Courage is doing what's right in spite of fear, right? It's doing what's right no matter what your emotions dictate. You do what's right. And so that's what courage looks like. We have to be willing to stand for Christ. You see, following Jesus means that we follow him all the way to the cross. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There may be suffering in our path. And that's okay. The Lord is with you. Now go back with me to Matthew 23. So our Lord begins to share with them, number one, how will you escape the condemnation of hell? And then he begins to say, this generation is going to suffer the condemnation of all the bloodshed from the beginning of creation. Really, where Abel died under the hands of his brother Cain. Jesus, in verse 37, is overcome with emotions. It's much like a parent that knows he has to deal with his child because this parent is a righteous parent and has to bring discipline upon that child, and yet it hurts their heart. It hurts their heart. And our Lord God will not compromise his holiness, his righteousness. He will not compromise his justice. And at the same time, there's emotions here as our Lord Jesus in his humanity begins to weep. We saw in the book of Luke, he wept. And you see him in verse 37, and we know that he's emotional because whenever you see Jesus repeating something twice, that's a very emotional statement. We see him saying, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. Remember that? Remember when Mary pierced his heart when she was upset with Jesus because he didn't, because Mary was sitting down. She thought Mary was being late, or Martha was being lazy. And Mary, it was Martha who was upset with Jesus and was complaining about Mary. And he said, oh, Martha, Martha, he said. She pierced his heart. But of course, the most famous two words of Jesus that he repeated, words that he repeated twice was, my God, why have you forsaken me? So whenever you see Jesus repeating something twice, his heart is moved. And here you see in verse 37, after condemning and saying that this generation will suffer the consequences of the righteous blood of these men, his heart is moved, beloved. How can his father's heart not be moved with his children? And so he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And listen to this. This is not in the past tense. This is not in the future tense. This is in the present tense. The one who kills the prophets, you continually do this. You're continuously killing the prophets. One who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not willing. Your house is left to you desolate. God's going to judge that nation. So we see that the sin of Israel grieves the heart of God. Much like a son or a daughter that grieves a parent who would rather, the parent would rather bless them. I mean, wouldn't you rather bless your children? I would. I'd rather bless my children. I'd rather see them do well and obey me, and I could just give them blessings. But when they disobey their father, then the rod has to come out, right? A rod has to come out. So you see that the Lord's heart is grieved. Because instead of receiving their Messiah, the son of David, the king of Israel, the son of God, they're rejecting him. And it's to their own detriment, their own peril, that they're rejecting their own Messiah. And you see the grief of the Lord. You see, that's what sin does, beloved. It brings grief. It brings pain, it brings sorrow, it brings wrath, it brings suffering. That's what sin does. It reminds me of Jeremiah in Lamentations, where he says, "Oh, that my head was a fountain, right? My eyes just weep." He wept for his people because he can see the Babylonians coming in and just wiping them out. That was right before the exile in 586. And Jeremiah would cry because he'd see these terrible pictures of children lying in the streets and people dying and the Babylonians coming in and destroying them. And he'd be crying to the Lord, "Lord, why?" Why? Because of sin. Sin separates us from God. Well, these people rejected their Messiah. Go with me to Luke 19, would you? Luke 19, we see our Lord Jesus, right before he goes into Jerusalem. Remember, this is a triumphal entry. We call it the triumphal entry. It really wasn't triumphant because there is no true triumph there. But that day will come. Luke chapter 19, look at verse 35. Remember this? They brought him on a little donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. Luke 19, verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude and the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, what were they saying? "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It sounds so wonderful. They're praising the Lord as he's coming over the Mount of Olives. And as he reaches the Mount of Olives, he seizes the city of Jerusalem on the east side of the city. What is Jesus' response? Is he rejoicing? Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees, they were not rejoicing, I'll tell you that. This is before he enters the city. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out." You see, God will receive praise, even if it has to come from inanimate objects. Look at verse 41, very sad verse. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city." And what happened? And he wept, because he knew that judgment was going to come. You see, Jerusalem represented all of Israel. And he knew that judgment was coming. And he could see it already coming. And when he saw the city, he knew that they had already rejected him. Yes, you say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. They're saying, 'Blessed is the king.' They're receiving him." No, not really. It's all verbal. Maybe there are some sincere there, but the majority of them, it is believed that the same crowd that was there in Jerusalem was the same crowd that yelled out to crucify him. And so we see our Lord Jesus comes, and he comes where he oversees. He's at the top of the Mount of Olives, which is above the level of the city of Jerusalem. I believe about 200 feet, what I understood. And as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept. Verse 42, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace." That's what the Lord wanted for them. "But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Isn't that sad? And that happened in 70 AD. That literally happened. Not one stone upon another. And so we see our Lord Jesus has this intense emotions and compassion. And yet it must be done because they have rejected their Messiah. They grieved. They grieved the Almighty God. You know that you and I, we can grieve the Holy Spirit too. Now understand this, that our sins have been paid for, haven't they? If you're redeemed, you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have repented of your sins, your sins have been forgiven. Past, present, yes, even future. But our fellowship from God can still be broken. Understand this. You can't lose your salvation, but our fellowship can be broken. And that's why you want to make sure that you confess your sins every day, because then God, because he loves you, he's going to come after you, right? He's going to discipline you. Ephesians chapter 4 says to be careful. Go with me there to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Now I'm talking to those who are redeemed. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, what does Paul say? "Therefore," he says, talking to the church in Ephesus, by the way, which was like the mother church in Asia Minor. All the other churches kind of sprouted from that church. "Putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin." Is it possible to be both? Yeah, you can be angry. And hopefully your anger is a righteous anger for the things of God. But most of the time when we get angry, it's because we're selfish. Right? Okay, you're going to be angry? Okay, but don't sin. Be careful. And beloved, we sin with our very thoughts. And here's another thing about your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your... What does that mean? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means deal with it today. Deal with it right now. Just say, "Oh, I'm going to be so angry," and you're being angry for a whole week. You know what you're doing? You're giving place to the devil. Deal with it fast. Deal with it right away. Verse 27, "Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may give something to him who has need." Look at verse 29. "Let no corrupt word," see that? proceed from where? From your mouth. I don't care where you are, who you're with. You shouldn't be using bad words, right? You shouldn't be using foul language. Did you know that what comes out of your mouth comes directly from your heart? And so if you're a person that speaks bad words, you need to repent, friend. And you need to examine yourself whether you truly love the Lord. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Look at verse 30. This is where I want you to hone in on. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And you felt that, right? When you did something or you said something wrong or you did something, then suddenly like you feel bad. Oh, it's time to get right with God then. It's time to repent. It's time to confess. But don't wait until you have those feelings. Don't say, well, you know, I did wrong, but I didn't feel bad. You still need to confess. In other words, we don't go by emotions, beloved. We go by God's word. But understand this, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we learned that the nation had grieved God because they had rejected God's Messiah. But I just, you know, in a sense of just application, be careful that you're not grieving the Holy Spirit. Be careful there that you're not holding on to some secret sin that you're where you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You know why? Because then you won't be blessed. You won't be blessed. Is there something in your life, or maybe someone in your life that you're not repenting from? Is there something in your life that you're doing that you know is not pleasing to God? Is dishonoring to the Lord, and you're still holding on to that? You know, for a lot of us, that's idolatry. And for some of us, it might be even the wrong entertainment that we delight in. Be careful, beloved. Be careful with these things, with your sin. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, if you please God, if you honor God, he will honor you. Let's go back to Matthew 20, 23. So we see here that the Lord was grieved. You see that when he cries out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he doesn't say who killed the prophets, but they're still killing the prophets, right? During even that time. One who's killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to her. He says, how I wanted just to take you and protect you. But they were not willing. So he says, your house is left to you desolate. And we believe this is Israel. The whole house of Israel. And through all of this, we see God's judgment. We see the Lord's intense compassion. But then in verse 39, we see something else, don't we? We see a glimmer of hope. God is not done with Israel, beloved. Listen to what it says in verse 39. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until when? The second coming. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, well, when I go into Jerusalem and you start screaming, you know, blessed is he who come. No. He's talking about a second coming. What's going to happen at the second coming of Christ? We learn that the first coming of Christ, that Israel rejected her Messiah. Guess what's going to happen at the second coming? At the second coming of Christ, a remnant of Israel will be left. And they'll recognize their Messiah, the one whom they have pierced. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to weep for him. They're going to weep with regrets. They're going to weep and they're going to believe that's their Messiah, the one whom they pierced. That's found in Zechariah chapter 12. And guess what they're going to say? Look at verse 39. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they see him, they're going to say this with all their heart. They're going to recognize their Messiah. They're going to recognize Christ Jesus as the Son of the living God, as the Son of David, as he comes to rescue them. And they will be restored. This only comes out of the voice of those who know the Lord. they will know the Lord. We learn this in the book of Romans. Thus all Israel shall be saved. But after they go through the fire, and they will go through fire, beloved. They will go through fire. Now, I'm debating whether to show you that passage. There's a couple of passages here. Go with me to Zechariah, would you? Zechariah is a book right before Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. So it's before Matthew. Zechariah chapter 12. We learn that, by the way, Israel is a nation today. And we learn that God still has plans for Israel. There's going to come a day where all the nations will turn against Israel. That's prophesied. Unfortunate, but that's prophesied. We learn that when the church is taken up, the Antichrist is revealed. He would turn all the nations against Israel to annihilate her. See, Satan's been trying to annihilate Israel for how long? Almost like the beginning of its conception, right? Going back to Egypt, right? That's where it really grew. And we see that Pharaoh is trying to destroy the infants. Remember? Remember Moses was preserved. Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verse 9. Well, verse 7. And then we'll go down to verse 10. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, by the way, is talking about the second coming of Christ. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. David was a mighty warrior. So these people that were crippled and feeble, guess what? They become mighty warriors, fighting these nations that surround them. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And guess what? Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Who do you think that's talking about? Jesus. This is the second coming. Remember this, that when Jesus went to heaven, remember he had a glorified body? What did Jesus take with him? He took the holes. Remember, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in the holes and put your hand in my side and be not unbelieving, but be believing. They're going to recognize him whom they have pierced. Yes, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. They're going to regret what they've done. Yet, they're going to be restored. See, that separates us from other views. This is a dispensational view versus a covenantal view. That's where the big differences are right there, right? On eschatology. We believe God has a plan for Israel. And so he says to them in verse 39, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. See, there's that glimmer of hope. It's just like the minor prophets and the major prophets. It always talks about judgment, right? Usually it's talking about either the Assyrians or who are going to take over the northern kingdom, or the Babylonians who take over the southern kingdom. But at the end of each of those prophets, the Lord says, but I will one day restore you. Over and over and over and over again, God always talks about how Israel will be restored. That hasn't happened yet, beloved. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, they're a nation. Yes, but they haven't yet been restored to God. It's still really a pagan nation, in a sense. But there will always be a remnant. Let me just close with this. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. You ever wonder why God doesn't seem like God is hearing your prayers? You know what I would say to you? Check to see if there's sin in your life. Whenever I see things going on, or maybe I feel like God is not hearing my prayers, or there's a hindrance, I begin to say, Lord, is there sin in my life that I need to repent of? Because God, I want to be right with you. And I want you to bless me. And God will not bless me if there is sin. So we have to examine ourselves, and Israel needed to examine themselves. You see, man's greatest problem is sin. Man's sin separates him from God, because God is light, right? He's holy. And the book of 1 John chapter 1 says there is no darkness in him at all. In other words, God is holiness in his perfection. He is perfect in holiness, perfect in purity and righteousness and truth and justice. I mean, that's unfathomable. But God is perfect in every way. And because God is so perfect and righteous and just, he must condemn sin. He must condemn sin and sinners to an eternal hell in order for justice to be served. Otherwise, God could not be a God of justice and righteousness. God must condemn. That's the bad news, isn't it? More bad news is that every single sinner or every single human being, with the exception of Jesus, the God-man, every single human being deserves God's wrath. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. What about the sweet old lady that lives down the street? She's such a sweet lady. Guess what? She's a sinner too. Every single person has been born slaves of sin. Every single person has born with the curse of sin in their life. And if God were to give us justice, we spend eternity in hell. You can blame Adam if you want to, but we're born sinners, aren't we? So what's the solution? Jesus. The Bible teaches us that Jesus came into this world around 2,000 years ago, didn't he? Jesus came around 2,000 years ago. Isn't that what, 2018, right, around there? And he died a horrible criminal's death on the cross, didn't he? Why did he do that? Jesus died this horrible death so that condemned sinners like us may be forgiven, may be rescued from the wrath of God. That's why Christ died. That we may be rescued, delivered, forgiven. Even today, beloved, God calls every man and every woman to repent, to turn away from their sin and to turn to God. To repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Why? Well, the book of Acts tells us why. Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. You realize that? In which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus, whom he ordained and raised from the dead. Giving us assurance that this day of judgment is sure. So my question to you is, have you repented? Are you trusting in Jesus? Let's all stand for prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your precious word. And Lord, what an emotional time it was for our Lord Jesus. It's amazing how there can be tremendous, tremendous compassion. And yet, justice will not be compromised. And righteousness and truth. So, Father, I pray that you would help us, that we'll be more like our Lord Jesus. I know it hurt his heart. I know that your word says that God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So, Father, I just pray that you fill our hearts with compassion, and yet, Father, that we'll not compromise what is right and pure in your sight. We ask that you make us more like yourself. Bless us now, Father, we pray. We thank you for loving us. And all these things we beseech you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.